If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing on his word. He's promised to bless his word. This is his eternal word to us from heaven. Father, this is your sacred book. When I'm overseas, I'm amazed in giving a Bible to people that don't have one in Russia, Eastern Europe, Haiti, Mexico, Moldova, so many places. They take the Bible you give to them because they've never had one before and they kiss it. It's so precious. Lord, what would we do today without your word? We magnify you and we magnify you for your word. And we thank you, you're not only, Lord, the word that gave us the written word, but you are the living word. Speak to us by your Spirit today. And Lord, as in the first service, when there were those that received you, may it be true in the second. May there be those today that make this their day of discovery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know today we're talking about the subject of the word. But today he is called by another name, the true light, in verse 9. And that means that all the other lights, no matter how bright they may seem, are really anything but light, because the only thing that we can do is reflect his light. There's only one true light, and all the other so-called lights are phonies. And that means even in our own life, when we try to do our own thing, in our own power, we're just phonies. We're phonies. The only true light of the world exposes us until we get dead honest before God, the Word, the Zoe, the redemptive Zoe, and with others. And when we repent before the Lord, the only true light, we can no longer live a phony life. We're the genuine article. Tonight we're having some of our genuine article missionaries, and every last one of our missionaries are genuine article missionaries, and I want to tell you about two of them that maybe you haven't seen in a while. We'll see Monty and Albina tonight, the races. But Jim Hamilton, who left a very, very good job making much money, left down in Texas, and he came back home, and he is the head of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he is working with young men and young women in high school and starting FCA clubs in every single high school in Wyoming. And I saw a picture that I couldn't get away from in a recent football game in Pinedale, Wyoming. Pinedale played Rollins, and I have no idea who won the game. But there in the middle of the field is Jim Hamilton with two coaches that obviously know Jesus, and the coaches with all the players, no matter which one won or lost, praying in the center of the football field at the end of the game. And I say, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Keep it up. Keep it up for your glory. Then this week, as I did a Zoom leading of Reaching Indian Ministries International. We took on three new members of our board, and the authenticity of these men, they authentically told us not only their strengths, but their weaknesses. And as they told us our weaknesses, any one of those weaknesses, if it were a practice today, would have disqualified them from being a member. But it was not their present practice, as Pastor Larry read. They no longer practice that. They told about one man, his deep love for money, and another one, he didn't want to sacrifice for God. He liked his good job. And another one, he talked about wrong relationships and being into pornography, and they shared their life in a vivid way and what God saved them from and took them out of it and put them out of the miry clay and put them on a solid rock. And I applauded them for being honest about their past, because God doesn't save any saved people. He only saves sinners. Aren't you glad? Every last one of us that know Jesus had to be saved from our awful sin. And then Saji said to us, he said a very interesting thing. He said, I want each of you to share what you think you as a board member give to Reaching Indian Ministries International. And by the way, their ministry is doing wonderfully. God has blessed it so much. But when it came to me, I was last as chairman, and I shared that I got a call one night on a Saturday night in 1999. Carl Moeller, who was a professor at Westminster in Salt Lake City, called me. And he says, I've got an Indian man here that you've got to have in your church. You've just got to have him come. And I said, well, let's get him to come. So we had him come on a Sunday night. And as he was speaking, talking to us about his dream for all of India, God in my spirit spoke to me. No audible voice, just said, lift him up. Lift him up. And I said, Lord, that's what I do. I do that with all the missionaries. I lift them up at the end. No, and he said, lift him up. And I said, well, I do. No, you don't get it. Lift him physically up. And there were 11 of us here. And I asked him to come forward, and I said, I want to lift you up. And he knew that what that was. That was prayer. And I said, we're going to pray. And he knew what that was. But I said, Saji, we're going to lift you up before the Lord. And we lifted his body, his person. We lifted him up before the Lord. And I said, Saji, I think what I have to give is just a gift of helps. I'm here to lift you up in your ministry. And he responded and said that was one of the lowest points in his ministry in Rimi. He said, I was not ready to quit, but I was so discouraged when I came to Rock Springs. And when you lifted me up, I felt God say to me, the dream I gave you is alive and well. It will succeed for my glory. And then Saji did something that Saji doesn't do as a characteristic. I've never seen him do it before, except privately. A couple times in the train, he's cried with me, but he began to bawl. He just began to bawl. He began to sob, and he put his head in his hands, and I saw the people there that were around the table. There were 16 or 18 of us all, and everyone had their heads down, and I bet he cried for almost 5 minutes. It was a long, long time. And then he said, thanks for lifting me up that night. It changed my ministry. You know, when you share your weaknesses, you're authentic with God. When we let others know how human we are, each of us is. I was studying for this message this past week, and as I was studying, the greatest commentary on the Bible, Steve Billy, you always say it is what? The Bible. And sometimes we forget the greatest commentary is the Bible. And the greatest commentary on John is 1 John. And so I was looking at 1 John. And as I was looking at 1 John, I got into Wiersbe's commentary, his last New Testament commentary. On page 481, he tells an interesting story. And he talks about some people being out at a restaurant, having supper after the evening service at their church. They had a brand new pastor. He'd just been there a year or so. And they were talking, of all things, about the pastor. I'm sure that goes on. And this one man said, he says, you know, I have never been at ease with the man. I just am not at ease with him. And another member said, well, I know what you mean. I used to have the same problem with him, but I don't have that problem anymore. I have great fellowship with him. And the first man said, well, what happened? What did the pastor do to make things better? And the other man replied, nothing. I did the changing. I've been phony with him since the day he got here. I've been trying to impress him. I've been dishonest with him, and I knew that he knew. So he said, I just repented of my phoniness. And he says, when I repented of it, we have the best fellowship in the world. And I thought to myself, since we're best of friends, what makes us the body of Christ? We're family. We share with one another openly. Abraham Lincoln used to say these words, bless his heart, I believe he knew the Lord. And he said, if any of us are going to be liars, we had better have a good memory. When a person uses up all their energy in pretending, they have nothing left to give in living. Their life becomes shallow and tasteless. People who pretend not only rob themselves of reality, but they keep themselves from growing because their true self is smothered under their false self. Our former president hit the bullseye. Now, this is for the children. All the children, if you're 12 and under, would you look this way? Children, I'm looking to all the children. If you'll look at me, 12 and under, I want to tell you a children's story. When I was growing up, my mom read a lot of things to us. But one of the books she read to us was written 70 years ago in 1952. And at that time, I was a seven-year-old boy, and I was listening. The book was by John Calvin Reed, and it was called, it's Parables About Birds. It's called Bird Life in Wington. I don't know if anyone has heard of that book. I see that pastor back there has heard of it. It's about the first birdery in church. You can imagine. And the chapter I can't forget is called Moonstruck. Now, there were two young birds. They were teenagers. Bill Whippoorwill and Boohoo Owl. They were moaning and groaning in the hospital. And they were talking to Dr. Snowbird because kind of amazing. Bill's legs both were broken. And Boohoo Owl had a fractured skull and a broken wing. And Dr. Snowbird said to them, how in this world did this awful accident happen? And they said, well, it all began the other night at home. We were there in the nest and we were talking with our mom and dad, and they were talking back and forth from nest to nest. And as we were talking, we said that we wanted to go and catch the moon. And we were going to fly out to the rise of the hill when it came up, and we'd catch it and bring it back to our nest. And Mom and Dad said, no, the moon weighs millions of tons, and it would be too big and too dangerous to carry. You'll never be able to do it, so never even try to do anything. As crazy as that, somebody's going to get hurt. But they decided Mom and Dad were just old fogies. So they decided to deceive their parents. And they flew one night to the rise of the hill to prove to their parents they were wrong. They were going to catch the moon. Well, they didn't have to wait long for the moon to rise. And as it rose, it was rising and coming right towards them. And as it was coming towards them, Bill said, here it comes, let's go. And Boohoo Owl said, there's two of them tonight. I'll take the left one, you take the right one. And that's how they ended up in the hospital. The driver of that two-moon car was going home late, and he never knew what hit his windshield. Thump, thump. But Bill Whippoorwill and Boohoo Owl were telling Dr. Snowbird about their deceit, their phoniness, their disobedience to their parents. and that they didn't remember their Sunday school Bible verse, which said, honor your father and mother, that your days will be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now I want you to know, there's only one true light. If you try to follow any other light, you'll be moonstruck. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl has only one possible true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are four aspects I want to share with you this morning. Four descriptions of our only true light. And the four aspects are these. I want us to look at the Lord Jesus' true light reflected, and then the Lord Jesus Christ's true light, which is revealed, and then the Lord Jesus' true light, which is rejected, and last of all, the Lord Jesus' true light, which is received. So let's jump in and look at the first one. The Lord Jesus, look at it with me, the Lord Jesus' true light, which is reflected. And we'll notice four questions I have here. First of all, who was the reflector of the true light? We read in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John is writing about John, but they're not the same John. One is John the Beloved who leaned on Jesus' bosom, and the other is John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus. Now, we know in verse 5, we're told this light was the redemptive life, the Zoe that shines present tense and keeps on shining in our hearts. Thus, John the disciple is speaking here of John the Baptizer, who is introduced as an example of the constant shining of God's only true light by reflection. He's commissioned, sent by God's Holy Spirit to be Jesus' forerunner, his light bearer. He's chosen of God. He's named John the Baptizer. His name means Jehovah or Yahweh has been gracious. What the moon is to the sun, John the Baptist was to Jesus. And what the moon is to the sun, every last one of you believers are to Jesus. We are his reflectors. It's not our light, it's his light shining through us by reflection. Now, what was his work? We read in verse 7, he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now, John the Baptist came to speak, as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 40 of all things. Steve? And in Isaiah 40 that you taught on last week, it says there, a voice cries, Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah was a reflector, talking about another reflector coming, John the Baptist. And the word witness is martyria. It's the word that we get our word martyr from. Martyria, meaning to testify or witness, give competent testimony concerning what we've seen, what we've heard, and what we've experienced. Sometimes to die for it, and there have been many martyrias, many martyrs. Now, if you want to wonder how did he witness, turn to chapter 1, verse 32 to 34, and you'll see it very clearly. And John, that's John the Baptizer, bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. That's Jesus. I myself did not know him. Can you imagine being a forerunner and baptizing people into repentance and not knowing yet who Jesus was? He said, I myself didn't know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne martyria, witness that this is the Son of God. Wow. So the work is to be a witness of what we've seen by faith, heard by faith, and experienced by faith. We have a story to tell. And all those stories, this gets into your Sunday school lesson this morning, Steve. Our story becomes his story. And though we may forget our story down here, he will not forget our labor of love. He won't forget it. It's part of his story because he knows about his light and then the reflection of his light wherever we go. It's an incredible thing. Now, how did John the Baptist reflect the light? He reflected it, first of all, by admitting who he wasn't. There are some people who say, I'm the light. If you find someone that is the light, get out of the darkness as fast as you can. No one is the light except Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus. We are only his agents, his reflectors, God's agent to reflect Christ's light. Compare with me Jesus and John the Baptist here in the prologue. First of all, Christ was from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John came in time. In verse 6, he was sent from God. 2, Christ is the Word, the Logos, the Christ. John was a mere man, a man. Jesus was more than a mere man. He was the God-man, fully God and fully man. Thirdly, Christ is himself God. The Word was God. John was only a man commissioned by God. Christ is the real true light. John was not the light, but sent to testify of the light. Christ is the object of all trust. John is only the agent through which all people would see the light reflected in his day and come to believe. No doubt some people thought too highly about John. Now, think pretty highly of him because of all those born of women, John says, he's the greatest. So that means he's greater than every one of us here. But don't put him too high because he's just an agent. He's just a reflector. As with John, every one of us are just agents. We're just reflectors. So if you want to know what that's like, look on your bicycle and see one of those little red reflectors. And what's a reflector for? So that when the car comes up behind you and you're on the bike at night, they'll see that you're riding the bike because the lights will shine on the red reflector and they will glow. That's what we are. We're a bicycle reflector for Jesus. God's made that distinction. Now, why was John reflecting the true light? That all might believe in him. He came as a witness to bear witness, verse 7, that all might believe through him. Now, through him, that's the agency. That doesn't mean God. That means the reflection of the light. That means that people come to faith in Christ through that little red reflector that you and I are. They see his light shining on our little red reflector, and they see Jesus, and they want the same Jesus that we have. Jesus is the object. We're the reflector. Like John, we are here in Sweetwater County, and God means for us to be his witnesses, his agents to reach out to people from every tongue and tribe and nation to come to believe in him. Through us, he's going to use us as an agent, as a reflector. John G. Mitchell, who founded Multnomah School of the Bible, in his commentary on John, tells an interesting story right at this point, and I want to tell his story. He had a man come up to him and say to him, "Would you pray for me that I can find another job?" John says, "Well, why do you want another job?" He said, "Because I'm tired of working in the plant where I work. There's hundreds of people, and I'm the only last Christian in the whole place." And John said to him, "I'm not going to pray for that." "Why won't you? You always pray for me." He says, "I won't pray for that." "Why?" He said, "Don't pray that." He says, "Well, what do you want instead?" He says, "I want to be in a job when there are many Christians." And John said, "That might be wonderful, but why do you suppose God put you in that plant to work there as the only Christian there?" And the man protested, and he says, "Please pray for me. Please. I'm just a very, very small light." And he says, "Go home and go in a dark room and take out a match and just strike it and tell me if you can see the four walls of that room." He says, "God has you as his reflector right where you are." Beloved, you are where God wants you. You're his bicycle reflector. You are God's reflection. The sun is shining on you, and people are seeing his life in you, his Zoe, his redemptive Zoe. Now, number 2, look at the Lord Jesus' true light revealed. There's 4 ways this light is revealed. First of all, it's revealed as coming into the world. It says, this true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world, verse 9. He was in the world. Wow. This is taking a moment in history when Jesus had not yet come out and shown himself as who he was in his public ministry. And the first act was he was going to be baptized. Everyone else was going to into the water for repentance. It was a baptism unto repentance to get ready for Messiah to come. And here comes this one down into the water. And he says to John, baptize me. And John now knew who he was. And he says, nah, I'm the one that needs to be baptized. I'm the one that needs to repent. You have nothing to repent of. He says, John, to fulfill all things. Why? So you and I would know that the one that was sinless went in the water. Don't be afraid to go in the water and be baptized. Be willing to go in the water and follow your Savior. Well, he was in the first stages of his ministry. He was the illuminator of all men. Notice, the true light which gives light to everyone. The illuminator, the Greek word for enlightens or shines, give light, is photizo, from which we get our word photography. It means to shed light rays, to brighten up, to give light, to illuminate, to make to see, to shine upon, to bring to light. John uses the word everyone here. And so we have some people that preach universalism. They say that, see, he came for everyone, so everyone is saved. And that's the new American religion. You die and everybody goes to heaven. It's not true. It's not true. What is the everyone all about? The idea that everyone is going to heaven is negated by verse 5, which says the light is shining in the darkness. But the darkness can't overcome it. There's much darkness in our world this very week. Guess what in many schools has been told them? You know, the pushback because of all the stuff going on with transgender and people don't know who they are, and some of them want to be animals and furries and they want to be everything else. They have decided that the word mom and dad is not good in the home. And so you can use the word parent or caregiver. Beloved, we're living in a dark world. Augustine, in his book, City of God, he illustrates what this is all about. And he says, speaking of a teacher in a city, that this is the only teacher in the city. And this teacher in the city, everyone that wants to be instructed must go to him. But not all go to him for instruction. And therefore, if you don't go to him for instruction, you have no instruction. And that's the way it is with the illuminator. Only those that go to him have light. All the others that could go to him do not. But everyone who goes to him has the light of life in him. Now, Jesus was, he was, and he is present in this world. Now, the light comes into the world. Notice verse 9. He was coming into the world, cosmos. He was in the cosmos, and the cosmos was made through him, and yet the cosmos did not know him. Now, there are six meanings of the word cosmos. It can mean the universe. It can mean the human inhabitants of earth, mankind. It can just mean the general public. It can mean mankind alienated from God and in need of salvation. It can mean sin-laden mankind, no distinction made for gender or for race or for color or anything else. It can mean, number six, the realm of evil. But we know what John is talking about here. He's talking about number four. He's talking about mankind alienated by sin and darkness in need of Jesus' light and salvation. He's come into the cosmos. He's come and found you. He's found me. And if he hasn't, today may be your day of discovery. And now he takes us back and traces us back to verse 3. In verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I told you last week, if it's a platypus or a Tasmanian devil or a sand puppy, or I told Pastor Will this morning, it's one of those mountain bugs or crickets that's way up high on Fremont Peak. Whatever it is, God made it. He made it. It's an incredible thing. He made the world. He's the creator. And that means this world full of mankind, alienated from God and in need of true light, was made by the light himself. Now, if you went today to Smith's or Albertson's or Walmart or someplace to get groceries, and you saw someone pointing to the sun out here, and they said, "You see the sun? That's the true light." I don't know if you'd be impressed or not if you think, "Well, that was a great statement of the obvious." Why is he saying this? It's not the obvious in this dark world. It's not the obvious. It's not obvious at all. Everyone knows that the sun is shining physical, but not many know that the S-O-N is shining. There's so much darkness. Mankind today is living in such moral and spiritual darkness that God has sent messengers, as he did back then, to be a witness to the light, to reveal the light. And today God needs you, and he needs me. He needs us to be those through whom his true light is revealed. Without Jesus' redemptive life, his Zoe, with no spiritual life or light, you can be a good, a moral, a religious, wonderful, even church member. But unless you are in Christ, you have no life, and you're in darkness, and you have no true life at all. So we've looked at the true light reflected, then revealed, and then thirdly, the Lord Jesus' true light rejected. We read, "Yet the world," verse 10, "did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." I want to look at two ways Jesus' life is rejected. First of all, the true light is rejected by the world as a whole. The world didn't know him. This, again, it speaks of our world as all mankind, alienated from God, in need of salvation. And John is saying that since Jesus made the world, since he's present in our world, this world of alienated people that need salvation should have received him. They should have recognized him. They should have worshipped him. But the tragic truth is that the whole world does not know Jesus as a whole. Literally, the world disowned Jesus utterly. The same Greek word, they don't know him. They're alienated. Same word. It says the world did not know him. That same word is found in Matthew 7:23, where all of these people, the many, come to Jesus. And they say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. In your name we've cast out demons. In your name we've done many wonderful works." And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never," same word, "know. I never knew you." Literally, the whole world as a body does not know Jesus. There's no world in our world that knows Jesus in a personal way. But now the more tragic thing in some ways is that the true light has been rejected by the Jews as a nation and will be until someday when they look upon the one whom he has pierced, whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. But right now, the Jews as a nation, though there are Jews, individual Jews, that know Jesus, the nation rejects him. It says, he came, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Creation and all mankind belong to the world in a general way. He created them. He has not left this planet without witness. However, in the world and in all humanity, there is one spot, and one spot only. It's a tiny little spot. And Richard Franich and Debbie are heading to that spot in late December and early January. They're going to that spot, to Israel. It's a wonderful spot to go to. I hope you get a chance to go there. I had the chance to go with Jenny. The land of Israel was his own people, disowned by the world. He came incarnate into the Jewish world, into a Jewish home, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus came incarnate to his own people, to his own home, to his own nation. And even in the Sanhedrin, 70 men, all waiting for Messiah Jesus to come. And one high priest, that makes 71, and we know from Scripture of three of them that came to Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and Saul of Tarsus later, who became the Apostle Paul. He came to his own, and they didn't put garlands around his neck. They didn't say, "Welcome, Messiah!" What happened? They hated him. They persecuted him. They crucified him. No Jewish welcome. Do you see how personal the coming of the Word, the coming of the life, the redemptive Zoe life, and the light, the only true light. It's one thing for him to be rejected by the world, but by his own people. It's quite another thing. They rejected him. John's description acknowledges the fact that he's going to be talking later in the fourth part of this book about the drama and the trauma and the agony and the passion of our Lord. But lest we today say, man, the Jews rejected him, so have the Gentiles. And even those that claim to name the name of Jesus may practice, as Pastor Larry read, practice rejecting him. How do you do that? In sins of commission and omission. You say, well, what's commission? That means what we do to hurt each other, to hurt ourselves, and to grieve the Lord. That's sins of commission. We commit those sins. And then there are sins of omission. We omit doing things we know we ought to do to help each other and to help ourselves and not to grieve Jesus. And when we continue in a practice of committing and omitting the very thing God wants, we are continuing in the practice of sin. We're rejecting Jesus. May it never be. May that not be our practice. And last of all, we've looked at the true light reflected, the true light revealed, the true light rejected, and last of all, the Lord Jesus' true light received. We read in verse 12 and 13, but to all, or to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Two thoughts. The only true light is received by individuals. It won't be a whole nation. It won't be all of Israel until that moment. After that group of 144,000 Jewish witnesses from every one of the 12 tribes, Steve, you talked about last week. When they come, and that's a lot of evangelists, claiming Billy Graham's, D.L. Moody's, Billy Sunday's. When 144,000 of them are preaching to the Jews and they're Jewish, the whole nation is going to come and they're going to look upon the one they've pierced. And as a nation, they'll come. But until then, I want you to know it's just individuals who are given the right to become the children of God after believing in his name. And that means every single believer, omitting none. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, every slave or free man, since he's been rejected and denied and disowned by the whole world as a body and the Jews as a nation, accepting Jesus is always an individual matter. That's why I'm praying for the funeral on Friday at 1 o'clock for Velma. That it will be a time when there will be those that will come to Jesus. Because it's an individual matter. America is still spoken of as a Christian nation. When I grew up, I accepted that and I thought, well, that's true. Well, I've quit believing that quite a few years ago. Our nation is showing its true colors. We like that name, but we don't love his name. It's an individual matter, not a corporate matter. America is still at times called that. The majority of our citizens are not saved. They're not born again. The Greek word receive, lambano, is a personal taking. It's a personal embrace. It's a personal possession. Why is he saying this? He's saying it for the ones he's listening, or he's talking to, who are listening to him along with the disciples. The Sanhedrin is there. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they're listening to him. And he wants them to know in that day that just because they are physical children of Abraham, they are not saved that way. You can't know God without coming through Jesus. He's the door. You couldn't back then and you can't today. The instant that we repent, believe, and receive Jesus, we're born again, we're regenerated, we're redeemed, we're adopted into Christ's family, we're his bride. To be a part of the human race is not enough and say, yeah, God made me, I'm one of his. No, to be part of his human race is not enough. There can be no connection with Jesus without receiving him. We can attend church and hear the word spoken, the truth of it, without becoming disciples and students of the word. We can acknowledge God as our creator, but if we fail to receive him, repent as our redeemer, we're not his children. The very last thought. The only true light is received by believers. 98 times in the book of John, we find the word believe. Must be important. 98 times. The only true light is received by believers who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but those who are born of God. That means you can't get into God's family by descent. Oh yeah, I've checked out my genealogy. We had a very godly genealogy. It won't do you any good. Can't get there on your mother's apron strings, or my dad was a circuit riding preacher, won't do me a bit of good. Bloodlines, oh yeah, our blood, everyone in our family, we all are, no. By desire, human desire, won't do it. Natural fleshly urges, won't do it. Human power, I'll do it. The will of rational man won't do it. John was making it clear the physical sons of Abraham are not they're not automatically saved any more than any of us that go to church or grew up in a Christian home. I want to say something that's sad to say, but it's true. Not all those who say a prayer to receive Jesus truly repent, believe, and receive him. You may have been to an altar, shook a preacher's hand. You may even join a church and not have repented and know Jesus. But once you know him, you know that you know him. His spirit bears witness with you and you have legal standing. And we talk about the bride of Christ. And we talk about being sons and daughters of God. And we talk about being bond servants or slaves. We talk about all his friends. Ah, but here it talks about being his child or his children. It says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become technon, children of God. I'm so glad that it doesn't matter how old we get, beloved. I'm 77 and I'm still a child of God. And I hope that if you know him, you never get too old to say, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir. I'm an heir with God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I use an endearing term to speak of that because none of us get too big for our britches when we say, I'm not a child. Well, I'm sorry. Then you're not his. Because all who come to him are his children. I'm his child. P.P. Bliss wrote a hymn, Children of God, O glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. But the author that pictures my joy best is Harriet E. Buell. He wrote a song, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down. I'm an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Would you sing it with me? I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Let's bow. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here and you say, I want to quit being a wannabe. I want to be the real thing. I don't want to say I'm Christian when I'm not. I want to try to act like a Christian when I'm not. I want to be redeemed by the blood. I want to be washed in the blood. I want to know Jesus personally. I want to be his child. And I want to come to him today. And there's a woman this morning named Shanee gave her life to Jesus. You can give your life to Jesus right now. Straight up 12 o'clock, you can do it. God's calling for you. He wants you to repent. That just means do a 180. Be willing to say, I'm not on the right path. Jesus, you're going to have to get me there. And he says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If you're willing to repent, believe, and receive Jesus right now, he'll come into your life. You'll be his and his forever. How many right now would just say, I want today to give him my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. Jesus is calling me, and I acknowledge he's calling me today. Just put your hand up long enough for me to see it and just say, I want Jesus to come into my life. Yes, sir. I want Jesus to come into my life. Raise your hand right now if God's talking. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Right now. I want Jesus to come into my life. Just slip up your hand right now. I want to be born from above. I want to be born again. Anyone else? Now, maybe you couldn't get your hand up, but you can get your heart up. And you can join these people and just pray a simple prayer. The prayer won't save you, but Jesus will. All I've got up here is I'm just a reflector. I'm just shining his light to you, and my prayer is just a reflection of what the Bible teaches. But now if you mean the prayer, God knows if you mean it. He knows if we're playing church or if we're real. If you're real right now, just say, Dear God, I'm in the darkness. I want your light. I'm lost. I want you to come into my life. I repent of my sin. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Live inside me by your Holy Spirit. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for saving my soul and making me whole and giving to me your salvation, rich and free. I'm yours. I'm yours forever. Thank you, Father.